I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 32 through 34 this morning. This sermon today, we are finishing up a three-sermon series titled Jesus on Money. We have recognized that God's Word addresses our wallets and our bank accounts because there is a connection, and it's a fundamental connection, between how we think about and use money and our spiritual life. These things are connected. We may try to divorce faith from finances, but God sees them as inseparable. And in fact, the way we think about and handle money, the way we steward that which God has entrusted to us, is a barometer of our spiritual condition, and it's a measuring stick of our faith. And so we're in Luke chapter 12, and we've been surveying verses 13 through 34, where Jesus is teaching on the subject of money and possessions. 2 weeks ago, in verses 13 through 21, we listened as Jesus spoke about the folly of materialism, the foolishness of coveting more and more and more stuff. And then last Sunday, in verses 22 through 31, we listened as Jesus taught about the futility of worry, the waste of being anxious over the things that we need in this life. And today, in verses 32 through 34, we're going to listen as Jesus teaches us about the only wise investment plan, the one investment portfolio that brings eternal dividends. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 32. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Excuse me, let me back up. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading, now the preaching of your word, that our hearts would be set free from attraction to things that are passing away, to things of this world, and that our hearts would be drawn and focused upon those things which are eternal, those things that are found in Christ Jesus alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now let's be reminded, have a good grip of the context of these verses by reviewing what we've learned so far and what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. We saw actually, or I spoke about the fact that going all the way back to verse 1 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples were in the midst of a great crowd. Jesus was attracting a lot of attention, so much so that there were thousands of people there, and they were trampling all over one another. But for his part, Jesus was focusing his teaching on his disciples in the midst of the crowd. He was teaching his disciples about the dangers of hypocrisy, about the futility of fear when it's God who watches over them, and about the great importance of them acknowledging Jesus as the Christ before men. So it was in the context of that great crowd that Jesus was teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him, what a true disciple looks like. And in verses 13 through 21, we heard that this man shouted a request from the midst of that great crowd. He lifted up his voice and he said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus refused to answer that request with what the man was seeking. Instead, Jesus did something far more loving. Jesus exposed the great error behind the man's request. Jesus unmasked the damning motive behind the man's desire. And that motive was covetousness. So in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Jesus told a parable to illustrate his point. Short story, about a man who thought only of fulfilling his own desires for life and the pleasures of this world. Desires that were wrapped up in amassing a surplus for himself so that he could kick back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This man had, in the parable, this man had no regard for God who had provided everything for him. He had no regard for God and how he used what God had provided, and he had a false and damning worldview. He saw life as consisting in stuff. And in the parable, God called the man a fool and said that that very night his soul would be required of him. And Jesus said in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So in verses 13 through 21, Jesus taught on the folly of materialism. And then in verses 22 through 31, Jesus taught about the futility of worry. Jesus showed us that covetousness is not confined to those who have much already and who are wanting more and more and more. For those who have little, covetousness is most often expressed with worry, anxiety over making ends meet. And so Jesus told his disciples, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And then Jesus illustrated his point from nature. He pointed us to the birds and the flowers to show how God sustains even these small things within his creation, and so that we can trust God to provide what we need. Worry is futile because it disregards God as sustainer. And then Jesus taught that worry is futile because it has no power to produce. Worry accomplishes nothing except to sap our strength and to paralyze us. And then Jesus showed and taught that worry is futile because worry is focused in the wrong direction. Worry is focused upon self. Worry is focused upon my acquiring the things that I think I need. I must have it, whatever it is, and until I have it, I will worry about it. And the antidote for worry is faith, which is focused in the right direction. It's focused on God, who sustains all creation and whose children trust and know that he will provide all that we need. He knows all that we need. Jesus said, "Don't seek what you will eat, what you will drink. Don't focus your life on these material things, even these material necessities. Don't focus your life there. Instead, seek his kingdom, seek God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you." So in verses 22 through 31, Jesus taught about the futility of worry. Now, as we pick up the scene again in verse 32 this morning, Jesus continued his teaching by giving this command and then a reason for the command in verse 32. "Fear not," there's the command, "little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's the reason for the command. Now, if you remember, we've recognized that Jesus has given two commands and reasons for those commands already in this text, in Luke chapter 12. For example, in Luke 15, Jesus gave this command, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." That's the command. And then the reason for the command was, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Then Jesus gave another command in verse 22. He said, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." That's the command. And the reason for the command, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." So these are the two commands and reasons for the commands that Jesus has given so far in the text. And last Sunday, we recognized that those two commands are essentially the same command and the same reason for the command. Don't covet material things, whether it's the abundance of the rich fool or the necessities of the worrier. Don't focus your life on material things, whether it's a surplus of material things or the basic material things. Why? Because life is not found in material things. That's the reason. Life is not found in stuff, whether a surplus of stuff or even the basic stuff. And so to yearn for more and more and more earthly possessions is folly. And to worry over making ends meet, to worry over those basic necessities of life is futile, because life is not found in those material things. Life is found elsewhere. And Jesus has given us big hints throughout this passage about where life is found. So he's saying, do not covet for more and more and more, for life is not found there. Do not worry over the things you need, for life is not found there. Don't waste your life in folly and futility. Don't make the grave error of looking for life where life is not found. And now in verse 32, Jesus flips it and he starts talking about where life is found. He's given hints all along the way, but now he announces it, that life is found in the kingdom of God. In this sermon, we're going to draw just one lesson from what Jesus teaches in these three verses. But we're going to look at that one lesson in two parts. Here's the first part of the lesson that Jesus teaches his disciples. Consider what you have been given. Consider what you have been given. I mean, what wonderful words these are that our Lord Jesus speaks to us in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus mixes together three metaphors for the Christian in that one statement. Look at it again. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So here's three metaphors for the Christian. Christians, we are a flock of a great shepherd. We are children of an awesome Father. We are citizens of an awesome kingdom. So fear not, for life is found in being sheep of the flock of God. Fear not, for life is found in being children in the family of God. Fear not, for life is found in being citizens in the kingdom of God. That's where life is found. And it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Amen. It pleases Almighty God. I mean, God considers it His pleasure. You know, like Chick-fil-A, right? You go buy a chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A and you're polite and they hand you the sandwich and you say thank you. And what do they always say? My pleasure. Well, Chick-fil-A is good, but God is infinitely greater. God says, it is my pleasure to shower my love upon my sheep, to pour out my grace upon my children, to give kingly provision to my citizens. It is my good pleasure to do these things. And thus God has demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has given us his Son. He's loved us in that way. In that way, he gave us his Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. God has given us Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Life consists in knowing God as our Father. Life consists in knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord. Life consists in knowing the Holy Spirit as our Helper. Life consists in knowing the one triune God and being sheep in his flock. Children in his family, citizens in his kingdom. The kingdom of God is life, and it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You know, the fact that Jesus addresses his disciples as little flock here reminds us of that beloved psalm that we began our time of worship this morning reading, David's song of identity in the great 23rd psalm. And in that song, in that identity, we find a description of real life. It will be nourishment for us to hear it again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup, it runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's life in the kingdom of God, and that is the identity of the Christian, that our shepherd provides for, he guides us, he comforts us, he protects us, he secures us. Knowing the Lord is our shepherd is life. Period. It's knowing with absolute certainty that God Almighty secures us throughout this age and for all eternity. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It is his good pleasure that we might dwell with him and worship him forever. It is his good pleasure to take us to that place he has prepared for us through the precious cross of Christ. And so fear not, believer. Follow your shepherd. Trust your Father. Serve your King. We're going to move on now. We're going to move on to the second part of the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples in order to see it as a whole. So after speaking those beautiful words, Jesus gives a command. And the command is, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Say, what? What was that, Jesus? I mean, we're all kind of like deer caught in the headlights at this point. You know, maybe we misheard Jesus. So perhaps we should hear him again. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. So we didn't mishear Jesus after all. And here's the lesson in full that Jesus is teaching his disciples. Consider what you have been given and now give with radical generosity. Consider what you have been given and now give with radical generosity. Christians, sheep of the flock of the great shepherd, children in the household of God, citizens in the kingdom of God, are to be a generous people. A radically generous people, for we have been given so much. I mean, the gift that God has given to us is without measure. We have life in Jesus Christ. We have life in the kingdom of God. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. I mean, how great is the gift that was given in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly. In his little book titled The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn writes, "Our giving is a reflexive response to the grace of God in our lives. It doesn't come out of our altruism or philanthropy. It comes out of the transforming work of Christ in us. His grace is the action. Our giving is the reaction. We give because he first gave to us. As thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace." I love that line. When God's grace touches you, you can't help but respond with generous giving. Consider what you have been given and now give with radical generosity. And I want you to think with me again about what we have heard Jesus say in Luke chapter 12. I know we've reviewed and we've reviewed and we're reviewing again. Because when we review, that's how we learn. A wise man once told me the bane of good preaching is the fear of repetition. And he's right. So let's think about what Jesus taught here in Luke chapter 12. I mean, after warning against coveting, Jesus then tells this parable of the rich fool, a short story about this man who had planned to set up this surplus, store it up so that he could eat, drink, and be merry. And then on the very night he made those plans, his soul was required of him. God called the man a fool, and then Jesus said, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then Jesus said, "Don't worry, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or about what you're going to wear." He gave illustrations from nature to show God's provision, how God sustains everything that he's created. And Jesus said, "Do not seek these things, these basic necessities. Instead, seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be provided to you," he said in verse 31. And now, in this command, Jesus gives this command in verse 33 that shows to us how seeking the kingdom of God is manifested in a person's life. How seeking the kingdom of God is displayed in a person's life. Here is the lifestyle of one who is seeking God's kingdom, and with full faith that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And the lifestyle of such a person is that of giving. The lifestyle of such a person is that of radical generosity. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul remembered a statement that Jesus made that's not specifically recorded in any of the four Gospels. But the Apostle Paul said, "We must remember our Lord Jesus, and that he himself has said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." To those who are seeking the kingdom of God are a people who give. And we must ask, and I would argue, that it is especially critical for us to ask this question in times like these. Times like what we're in right now, when you have circumstances like a pandemic that's threatening the economy around us. It's threatening our personal finances, threatening our wallets, threatening our bank accounts. We must ask the question, what temptations are out there that would lure me away from living with radical generosity? And what we must see is that Jesus has revealed those very temptations in the preceding verses. We've taken the last two Sundays to survey them. It is the folly of materialism and the futility of worry. That if I'm coveting for more and more and more material possessions, or if I am worried over making ends meet, well, those are going to be temptations that lure me away from seeking the kingdom of God and thereby being a radically generous person in my giving. If I'm hoarding stuff, I won't be giving. If I'm worried about getting by, I won't be giving. But if I am resting in awe at God's generosity toward me and seeking his kingdom, then I will be giving. Little flock, consider what you have been given and now give with radical generosity. Read verses 33 and 34 with me again. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now remember that it's in the midst of that great crowd that Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to follow him, what a true disciple looks like. And he's telling them, this man shouts this request from the crowd, he's continuing to tell them, he's continuing to teach them what a true disciple looks like. He says, "Be on your guard against all covetousness, and don't worry even over the basic necessities of life, because that's not what a true disciple looks like. Instead, seek the kingdom of God. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So seek the kingdom of God. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Because your life is not wrapped up in the material things of this world. That's not who you are. You are sheep of another flock. You are children of another family. You are citizens of another kingdom. In these verses, Jesus is showing us the only wise investment plan. He doesn't tell us not to invest. He tells us to invest wisely. He doesn't tell us not to store up treasures for ourselves. In fact, Jesus does just the opposite. You know, as Jesus told that parable of the rich fool earlier in the chapter, after he told that parable, he did not say, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself," and stop. No, Jesus said, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So one is able then, in some way, to lay up treasure for himself and be rich toward God. And indeed, the Christian will strive to do so by investing according to the only wise investment plan, by investing in that kingdom which alone is eternal, by considering what we have been given and investing there. So consider this. Suppose that I told you about an opportunity for investment. And this is how I described the opportunity. This opportunity is a surefire way of losing 100% of your investment. 100%. I mean, it is in no way secure. It is susceptible to theft, destruction. It is perishable. It is corruptible. It is fading away. I mean, it's absolutely assured that you will lose every single cent that you invest in this opportunity. Not only will you not see dividends in the long run, but you're going to lose all of your principal investment. Now, what would you say to me? Would you say, "Hey, Ken, sign me up for that"? Oh, no, absolutely not. Pitting your money toward that investment would be stupid. It would be sheer folly. But that is exactly what a singular focus upon the acquisition and the accumulation of the material things of this world is. It's a foolish investment. Jesus, on the other hand, shows us the only wise investment. He tells us to consider what we've been given in him, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And he tells us to provide for ourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Jesus reveals the one investment portfolio that brings eternal dividends, the one investment plan that is eternally secure. This is how we lay up treasure for ourselves, and we are rich toward God. Consider what you have been given, and now give with radical generosity. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus says. Now that's the punchline of the entire passage we've been studying now for 3 weeks. That statement encapsulates everything Jesus has been teaching from verse 13 all the way through verse 34 of Luke chapter 12. When we consider what we have been given, we will want to invest our all, laying down even our bodies as living sacrifices to that gift that we have been given. And that gift is the kingdom of God. And when we really come to understand that life is not found in the material things of this world, but life is found in the kingdom of God, we will want to invest our all there. As citizens of the kingdom of God, our dead hearts have been awakened to know who God is and to see him as the supreme and ultimate treasure. Remember a story I've told you before about the little girl who stood before her Sunday school class to quote the 23rd Psalm, and she began in this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Jesus is the treasure. Yeah. And so Jesus has our hearts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. You don't have to hold your place in Luke. We're finished there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. There Jesus told a short parable to describe, to illustrate what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like. This kingdom that it is our Father's good pleasure to give to us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." When we really see Jesus for the treasure that he is, then we'll be ready to lay down everything. Everything for him and for his kingdom. Consider what you have been given. And now give with radical generosity. So we see how our stewardship of what God has entrusted to us, how the way we think about and the way we handle money, it is indeed a barometer of our spiritual condition. And it is indeed a measuring stick of our faith. The way we steward our money, the way we steward what God has entrusted to us, indicates whether or not we really believe God's promises. Is heaven real? Or is this earth all there is? The way we steward our possessions indicates what we believe. And times like these that we're in today test the mettle of our faith. The ledgers of our bank accounts indicate where our hearts are. And our hearts are always going to go where we put God's money. These verses in Luke chapter 12 do not teach that every Christian must sell everything that he or she has, give everything away, and live in abject poverty. No, but these verses teach that our hearts are owned by that which we treasure. And that which we treasure indicates who owns our hearts. If this world is our home, we're going to be laying up treasure here. But church family, this world is not our home. We are pilgrims here, like Abraham, who are looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God is where our home is, and we want to lay up our treasures there to our eternal joy in Him. And that's why Christians ought to be the most generous people on the face of the planet. Week after week, as we worship our great God and King, a component of our worship is our offerings, our giving. We give toward the expenses and the ongoing ministry of this local church. We give toward various missions offerings throughout the year, like the Annie Armstrong offering that we're giving toward right now. And this giving that we practice as worship, it's not out of compulsion. Nobody forces me to give anything. It's out of joy. It's out of gratitude. It is a reaction to God's grace that has radically changed me and brought me into His kingdom. We give because our God provides everything that we have. We give because we want to have the utmost regard for God and how we use what He has entrusted to us. We give because we are seeking the kingdom of God, which is life. We give because we know that our Father sustains all of creation, and therefore we don't have any cause to worry about the things we need. He owns it all. We give because we have been given so much. We give because we want to invest God's money in loving those who are in need and in spreading the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the city of Louisville and around the world. We give because God has our hearts. That's why we give. So consider what you have been given, and now give with radical generosity. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, when we think about what you have given us in Christ, when we consider that, when we really consider it, meditate on it, it blows our minds. We are in awe of the generosity you have shown to us. Not only did you form our lives, you gave us life, but you've given us eternal life in Christ by faith. That you sustain us in every way. And God, we thank you for what you have taught us. Jesus, we thank you for what you have taught your disciples in this passage in Luke chapter 12. We ask that by your Spirit, the power of your word, that you would help us to be a people who fight against the folly of materialism, who fight against the futility of worry, and who always are ready and willing to invest in the only wise investment plan, to give with radical generosity for the needs of our fellow man and for the furthering of the kingdom of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.